and it's also Trinity Sunday. So I want to wish a happy Father's Day to all the dads out there, and anyone who acts like a father to others. If you're biological, adopted, foster, spiritual father, I want the Lord to bless you and the ministry you do. And I also want to give a shout out to all those who have to be mothers and fathers to their children. God sees how hard you're working. It's not glamorous or celebrated, but your work is vitally important. So celebrate the good fathers out there and celebrate anyone who acts in that role. And for those of us who have lost our fathers, treasure your memories. I know today can be a hard day. And of course, Father's Day isn't in the scriptures. And interestingly, neither is the Trinity, at least explicitly. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but the theology is clearly there. In Matthew 28, it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's the Great Commission. The Anglican Catechism says, "God is one divine being, eternally existing in three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Trinity." So when we say the creed after I get done preaching, no, you are affirming the Trinity. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. I want to turn to our gospel reading today and see what the second member of the Trinity has to say. It's in Luke 6, starting at the 37th verse. I'm sorry, I didn't write down the page number. Luke 6:37. So our reading is at the very end of what is known as the Sermon on the Plain. In the sermon, Jesus outlines how his disciples are to live. It underscores how vital it is to follow Jesus' teaching. It talks about loving your enemies. It talks about generosity without judgment. Now, I preached on loving your enemies a few months ago, so today I want to focus on generosity without judgment. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, that first part of 6:37 is one of the most misunderstood yet quoted verses in Scripture. "The truth will set you free" is another one for misapplied wisdom. So judge not. People who don't want you to tell them what they're doing wrong will say that. Judge not. Don't judge me. You have no right to judge me. People who are definitely not avowed Christians quote that verse. So what exactly are we not supposed to be judging? It's obviously not a prohibition about any judging. You couldn't get through life without making daily moral judgments. A few verses later, Jesus calls us to judge people by their fruit. Scripture calls for Christians to judge and condemn sin in certain cases, especially with other believers. So Jesus' sermon isn't about whether or not we should judge, but that self-righteous judging is wrong. The call to be generous and forgiving is a greater call. What Jesus is saying is don't be judgmental in a condemning way. Judgmentalism says more about the fruit on your tree than the fruit on the tree of others. So part of the problem with judgment without generosity or judgmentalism is it's so entwined with hypocrisy. None is righteous, no, not one, writes Paul in his letter to the Romans. Hypocrisy was a problem at the time of Jesus and of Paul and of today. It's easy to point out the error of others and justify your own behavior. It's easy to justify not living your life according to what you say you believe. According to a recent Barna study, 66% of millennials say the church is hypocritical and cite it as a main reason to not attend. Get this one. 59% of millennials who grew up in the church cite hypocrisy as a main reason that they left. The numbers for Generation Z are worse. We have to do a better job. The millennials Barna interviewed thought the church doesn't always practice what it preaches. And they were particularly disillusioned because social justice is so important. They want to know, how well are we actually taking care of the poor, the sick, those in prison? How much are we actually trying to alleviate chronic poverty cycles that increase your chances of becoming poor, not getting adequate nutrition or health care, and spending time incarcerated? Are we generous without judgment? I think what you personally do, or even what we corporately do, is less important than doing something, anything, with the right attitude. Because judgmentalism is insidious. It will rot your own fruit. How often do we rush to condemn things that exist in ourselves, but we're too blind to see it? Think of King David in 2 Samuel 12. He condemns a rich man who took a beloved ewe lamb of a poor neighbor for his feast rather than one of his own lambs, which he had in abundance. And David says, as surely as the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he had no pity. David judged rightly, but he didn't recognize himself. He focused on the speck in the rich man's eyes and ignored the plank of adultery in his. The prophet Nathan replied, "You are the man." And the illusions David had crumbled, his hypocrisy exposed. Judgmentalism gives motive to actions where no motive may exist. It puts us in the place of God, who can see hearts and know motives. It is when we put ourselves in the place of God, judging and condemning people, that we are judged as we judge and condemned as we condemn. Rather, Jesus says, be forgiving and generous. Those are the marks of his disciples. A forgiving and generous way of life is the fruit of a forgiven and grateful person. The line to walk, like the narrow road, is not always easy. We are called to be, as one theologian put it, continually judging but perpetually non-judgmental. Let me repeat that. We are to be continually judging but perpetually non-judgmental. So what does that look like? And there are many elements. One of them is to serve those outside the church in such a way that people ask questions about why you are different. Live what you say you believe. The church grew rapidly in the first few centuries. It doubled every decade between the time of Jesus and the time it became the official church, the official religion of the Roman Empire. It doubled. That's remarkable growth in a time when there was no mass media, no printing presses, no codified Bible, not really any church buildings. It was a time when it was dangerous to be Christian. Waves of persecution occurred during that time. There was no economic advantage to being Christian. In fact, for many, it was an economic disadvantage. And yet, the church growth was rapid. And I can point you to one of the main reasons. Many Christians cared for others in remarkable ways. They practiced sacrificial generosity without judgment. They took on financial burdens, gave to those poorer than they. They put their health at risk, and they cared for others without judgment. They helped everyone. When plagues came through, everyone who had means left the cities, including the doctors. The Christians, though, stayed and took care of the sick, sometimes at the cost of their own lives. They cared for those who were poor and those who were in prison. They searched garbage heaps for abandoned babies, usually girls, and took them in. The Christians welcomed everybody, the prostitutes, the slaves, and the slave master, the idolater, the drunkard, the adulterer. Everyone was welcomed and shown grace. It was inevitable that those helped ask questions, because these Christians led questionable lives, and it led to them being able to share the gospel. Now, of course, once Christians, we are expected to align our behavior with our beliefs and become more Christ-like. But our being generous is not contingent on the behavior of others. We obey what Christ says because he is Lord, and we willingly and lovingly follow. If that isn't your trajectory, don't call Jesus Lord. If he's Lord, then do what he says. And I know what I'm talking about isn't easy. It's hard to be generous sacrificially. I don't know where in your life God might be calling you to that standard. Perhaps it's financial. Are you tithing and giving gifts and offerings on top of that? It might be to sacrificially give of your time and talents. It might be in an area where things are out of control in your life. Sometimes being generous without judgment is about taking care of ourselves. Is there an addiction or unhealthy behavior you need to, that God wants you to deal with without beating yourself up? Perhaps it's something like anger or unforgiveness. When people have truly hurt you or someone you care about, do you go to God with that? It's okay to be angry and hurt, but you can't stay there forever. Forgive even when the other person doesn't deserve it. Give your forgiveness generously and without being judgmental. I have found that the more I practice that, the easier it gets. So being generous without judgment is important for our work as we go out into the world. I worked as a chaplain intern with Community Hospice this past year. I'm hoping to do it again in the fall. Most patients in an inpatient facility at hospice are short-term. They either die, it's hospice, or they were admitted for a crisis that passes. I had one patient, though, who stayed inpatient for much longer than is usual. So I saw her multiple times, which was rare. She was a couple of years younger than I am and was admitted with an addiction-related diagnosis. The first time I saw her, she said how mad she was at God for letting this happen to her. And I thought, seriously? Your bad behavior got you here. It's a consequence of years of abuse of your body. God's not to blame. But I reflected on that attitude later in journaling and with my peer group. And while I wasn't wrong, my attitude affected my care. I wasn't being generous with my care without judgment. And that's the heart of what is wrong with taking the speck from somebody else's eyes while ignoring the plank in your own. While addiction isn't my personal struggle, I struggle with other sins. No one's sinless. And to not be generous with my care and compassion with that patient is hypocritical. I was not generous without judgment. I'll tell you, I did better in subsequent visits, and for the most part, was able to set aside my judgment to have deep and meaningful conversations with her. She eventually moved to a nursing facility. Sometimes hope and a person to listen make all the difference to somebody in trouble. My call to be a spiritual presence to her without judgment or agenda was far more important than my pointing out she got herself into this mess. She knew it anyway. Now, let me be clear, though. I'm not calling you to be codependent or enable others to do harmful things. There are times when tough love is the generous thing to do. What Jesus is warning us in this passage is that it's hypocritical to tell others about their ethical issues while we ignore or downplay our own and our own spiritual growth and development, discipleship. When we don't self-examine regularly, we find it harder to see the planks in our eyes. When we look at other people's sins exclusively, we lose sight of our own need for a Savior. The spiritual fruit in our lives is a product of our inner spiritual condition. I think Jesus' point in verses 43 to 45 is about that self-examination. What am I producing? What are the teachers I'm following producing? It is not possible to produce good fruit if the tree of our inner spiritual condition is bad. It's possible to make good-looking fruit on the outside, but at the core, there's rot. Are people moved in their spiritual journey because of your behavior? Are people's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs met to the extent that you can meet them? How about the people you're following? Good fruit comes from a good tree. Generosity without judgment comes from a good tree. I think the concept of integrity is important here. The dictionary gives two definitions. The first is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. For example, she is known to be a woman of integrity. Synonyms include honesty, honor, character, righteousness, trustworthiness. And the second definition is this, the state of being whole and undivided. An example might be the integrity of the bridge was tested in the tornado. Synonyms include wholeness, coherence, togetherness, solidarity, and unity. And the two are not unrelated. A righteous person of good character is coherent in their behavior. They are the same Sunday as they are on Friday night. Integrity, what you do and say, must be of one piece. They must be from the same tree. If you promote certain standards with your words, you must act them out and honor them with your life. To say one thing and then act inconsistently or without integrity, without wholeness, is hypocrisy. Jesus always condemns hypocrisy with strong words. The core of the fruit always betrays the tree's true quality, no matter how good the fruit might look on the outside. Saying you believe and not doing what Jesus calls us to do is like building your house in sand. When sickness comes, when tragedy hits, when your spouse walks away, when you lose your job, when the evil of the world comes upon you, there's nothing to stop you from being swept away. We must build on the rock that's Christ. Our foundation must be on the Trinity and on God's word. We must not just hear the word, but do the word. Listen to it in a way that changes how you live. With a firm foundation in Christ, when sickness comes, when tragedy hits, when your spouse walks away, when you lose your job, when the evil of the world comes upon you, you will be able to stand it. God does not promise you an easy life or one in which there's no disappointment, pain, or disillusionment. He promises, though, if you build your house on him, you will not be swept away and your fruit will be good. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Says Jesus. Stop calling yourself a Christian if you aren't willing to do what Jesus says. You can't just hear the word. You need to live it. It's by how you act and behave that the world sees that you produce good fruit. So examine your fruit. Ask others you trust to examine your fruit. Do people look at your attitudes and behavior and see something different, which prompts questions? Are you living a questionable life? Live your life generously. Don't be judgmental. Don't let the plank in your own eye blind you. Build on the rock that won't move. There is no more secure foundation than hearing and doing the word of God. So today I invite you to come to Jesus for the first time or commit once again and do what he says out of love. There you will not only be secure in Christ, but you will be living a life that invites others to come to Christ. Where else would you rather be? In the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please stand.